Topic this morning is on evangelism and discipleship and how that works together. I'm not sure we can separate that, because a disciple is an evangelist or doing evangelism. But rather than get into the nitty-gritty of the how-to, I like to draw back a little bit to what God had planned for everybody, because I think if we have the big picture in mind, it's a lot easier to do the little nitty-gritty. Now, in Psalms 8, if you'd like to turn to that, please. I believe this is a prophecy talking about Christ, but I think it's directly applies to us as Christians because we have the same authority that Christ had. And that's what God had planned for us. This is the psalmist as he reviews in his own mind is what he thinks God has planned for him, and he can't understand it. But I think it's exactly the same thing we can't understand. Psalms 8, starting with verse 3. 3 through 6, I'd like to read it to you from the Living Bible. He says, "When I look up into the night skies and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have made, I cannot understand how you can bother with mere puny man to pay attention to him. And yet you have made him only a little lower than the angels and placed a crown of glory and honor upon his head. You have put him in charge of everything you have made, and everything is under his authority." Well, we don't think like that at all. We think, ooh, watch out, the heathen are in charge. And they're going to take us over. And they're going to run us. And they're running the school system. And they're in charge of the politics. And isn't that the way we think? Hey, that's not God's thinking. See, the psalmist looked at it and he says, I don't understand how God in heaven can look down at man and say, man, you're in charge of everything. And we say, who, me? I'm not in charge of anything. God said, I haven't put you in charge. The only reason you're not in charge is because you haven't taken charge. See, it was God's original purpose from the beginning. Even as we read back in Genesis 1, it says this, "And God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them," talking about the human race, "have dominion over the whole earth." Now, you say, let's see, is that talking about Christians? Look like here, he wanted the people to do it, take charge over the whole earth. Now, that's every phase of the whole earth. And as we read in Psalms, he says again, that's just a review that we have the authority and are to take charge. Now, first of all, as we look through the Bible, I think the number one thing that God wants us to take charge of is our family. Now, whether our family is our wife and our three kids, or whether it's our parents, our mother, father, brothers and sisters, or grandparents, or the generations are going to follow, I don't think makes any difference. But I think that's the number one responsibility that everybody has is your own family. Now, I don't know how many of you have read any of Dr. James Dobson's book, Dare to Discipline, and some of those books. I heard Dr. Dobson share about his great-grandfather. He says his great-grandfather decided in the latter years of his life that the greatest contribution he could make to the world was the spiritual well-being of his children. Now, he was probably a farmer. I don't know who's ever heard of him. I haven't, and we wouldn't either unless James had told us about him. But he decided this. He thought, if that's true, I better take charge. And so every day, the latter years of his life, he sat from 11 until 12 o'clock to pray for the spiritual well-being of his children. And before he died, God gave him the assurance that the next four generations would all be Christian. Well, James, who's, what is he, 35 or 40 now, I suppose, he says, God went far beyond that. He says, not only has everyone in the next four generations become Christians, he says, every one of the boys became preachers, and every one of the girls became preachers' daughters, except one. James, he's a, what is he, a clinical psychologist or something? He's probably made more impact than all the rest combined. Now, why did that happen? Oh, because they were controlled? No. It's because he decided to line himself up with what God had in mind all along. That's all. That's all. Anybody, see, could do that. See, he didn't have some special revelation. He didn't have any of that. He just decided, let's see, God wanted me to take charge. I better do that. God says, good idea. Now, another thing I think God wants to take charge of, and that is our neighbors, the people we live around. Because God put us down there for some reason, rather than just to pay the mortgage, you know, on the house. I mean, there is some other reason. Lady back in the Midwest, they were moving out in the country, and before they moved, she decided to pray that God would help her have an influence for Christ on every one of the neighbors' wives. She didn't know how many neighbors or anything. Moved out there, 8 neighbors. She says, now, I don't know what to do, God, and I'm not very aggressive knowing how to do this, but I would be willing to lead them in Bible study, but I wouldn't know how to get them in it, so you're going to have them ask me to get into Bible study. Well, 3.5 years later, 8 neighbors, 5 of them have made decisions for Christ, 2 of them are already Christians, and 1 they're not quite sure about, and they all ask her to get into Bible study. How'd that happen? Well, Billy Graham wrote her this letter and says, ma'am, before you move out there. No, it didn't happen like that at all. Nobody told her. She just thought, hey, we're moving. Let's see. Now, we don't know whether Christian or non-Christian, but God, why don't I take charge? God said, good. Need somebody to out there in that mess. Wasn't that right? In fact, a couple in Toledo, Ohio, the neighborhood got so bad, you have dangerous walking down the streets. All those teenagers doing everything. And they went to the police department, the head of the police department in Toledo, and said, hey, this is such a mess. I mean, not safe living in that neighborhood. And says, could we get all the neighbors together, you know, talk to them and have you come down and share what we could do to shape up the neighborhood? The head of the police chief said, you mean you're going to get the neighbors together and you're going to have me tell them that their kids are, you know, nearing the criminal? Well, yeah, we kind of had that in mind. You know, we need somebody. He said, man, they'll take me to court if I do that. He said, I'm not going to get involved. He was frightened. So they thought, well, let's see. We can either move or take charge. So they decided to take charge. 22 of the neighbor's kids came to know the Lord. Now they're back. They went to Africa and they're back, and she says, same mess. We've got to take charge again. Well, that's good. I mean, who decided that? They did. I mean, he's a welder, pipe fitter. I mean, they're not full-time missionary. They're not anything. Just decided, well, they prayed about moving, and God didn't give them any peace, so they decided to take charge. That's all. Fell up here in school. He was on the wrestling team, and he got the burden, I should take charge of the wrestling team. So one day when they're going on a bus trip, he just went from one seat to the other, and then he'd go across and give them the gospel and then move back one. 2/3 of the team became Christians on that trip. Now, why is that? Oh, he just decided to line himself up with what God had in mind. See, and in all this, see, we need to decide, let's see, what am I praying for my family, and what am I praying for my neighborhood, and what am I praying for my contacts, people I work with? See, that's far important than methods and all that sort of thing. In fact, we have a little couple in Bible study here. Last week, she prayed, she works at Home Furniture, she prayed, God, I want to be used down there. Now, you know what happened? A guy came up and held up a little piece of paper like this and says, how do you pronounce that word? And it's T-I-T-H-E-S. How do you pronounce that? Tithes. See, but a lot of non-Christians, you know, you look at that, if you're a non-Christian, you think, what is that? Well, this guy had seen that word on a bumper sticker. Tithe. Probably a Baptist bumper sticker. I don't know what it was, but there's a good possibility. You know? And he didn't know what that word was, see? So he came up to her and he thought, little religious, she just worked there 2-3 weeks. He says, what is that word? She said, well, that's tithe. She said, that means, you know, giving a tenth to the Lord. And she said, we do that. You do that. He said, yeah, we do that. He said, you're probably going to heaven. She said, yeah, that's right, I am going to heaven. He was just so amazed. You know what he did? He went on to every employee at Home Furniture last week with this little thing. What is that word? You know, a lot of them don't know how to pronounce that. They say, now, one other question. Are you going to heaven? He's keeping record. Yes and no. Everyone at Home Furniture. Isn't that amazing? Now all the employees say, well, she knows she is. And I just wanted to see how many here know that. How to pronounce that word and whether you're going to heaven. Now, you're not a Christian or anything. Now, how's that happen? Oh, a week ago, she flew over with the airplane. Everybody look up. Wait, you want to? Okay, now. See, she just decided that, God, why don't you use me? That's all. That's all. And, see, we have more authority because that's what God had planned all along. Now, let's look back in the Old Testament. See, because as we look through the Old Testament, every time God started a work, Now, as soon as we say work, you know what we think? Oh, yes, starting the Navigators, Dawson Trotman. Oh, yes, starting Campus Crusade, starting China Inland Mission. That's what we think. But I don't think that's what God has in mind at all. I think your own family and my own family is just as much a work as the Navigators or Campus Crusade. No different. But it looks like God has about four things in mind for every person in the world. And that is, he wants them to have a work. And number one, he always starts with one person. I mean, as we look through the history of the Old Testament, God always started with one person. Number two, he always wanted that person to multiply. Number three, he wanted that person and that work to affect the whole world. And number four, he wanted it to last until Jesus comes. Very interesting. Let's look at Adam and Eve. What did God say? He says, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, right? Now, was he talking about starting a religious movement? No, he was talking about Adam and Eve and their family. And he says, I want you to start a work. I want it to multiply. I want it to affect the whole world. And I want it to last till Jesus comes. Now, granted, that family didn't turn out too well. They only lasted six chapters. I don't know how long that is, but that's it. Okay, then we came to Noah. Noah's wife, their three sons and their three daughters. And God said to them after they walked off of the ark, he says what? Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Exactly, word for word, what he said to Adam and Eve. Same thing, because he had the same goal. He wanted new work. That generation only lasted six chapters too, and we come to Abraham. He talked, Abram as he called. Let's turn to Genesis 12, shall we please? Because God is down starting another work. Genesis 12:1. And here it is again, because that generation after Noah didn't turn out too well, because Noah didn't take charge. He wasn't obedient to what God told him. Now it says this. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall what? All the families of the earth be blessed. Exactly the same thing. He started out with one person. He says, Abraham, I want you to multiply. I want you to affect the whole earth. And I want it to last till Jesus comes. Isn't that interesting? Exactly the same. Now, you say, boy, I wish I had a promise like that. Well, boy, we do have a promise like that. There's no different. There's absolutely no difference. Because Abraham didn't have an organization. He didn't have, you know, people to stand up and raise funds for him. I mean, he didn't have any of that. No mailing list. In fact, think how hard it was for Abraham when God told him to leave and go start a nation. Think of the going away party that they had. They were together and said, by the way, Abe, where is you're going? Oh, he says, that way. You mean, yeah, that way. Well, how a little vacation. Oh, no, it's not a vacation. I'm not coming back. You mean you're going that way and you're not coming back? That's right. He says, now, let's see, Abe, what is the purpose of this trip? He says, oh, I do know that. I'm going to start a nation. Now, let me tell you something. Nation starters are so hard to come by today. The three religions claim Abraham. I mean, they're not a dime a dozen, those nation starters. I mean, can you imagine back in your hometown having a going away party at your church and they say, now where is your, oh, that way. I mean, you're taking your motor home. No, we're moving. How far are you going that way? Well, we don't know. Well, what is it? Well, I mean, now what are you going to do? Oh, start a nation. They think you're nuts. Is that right? I mean, that's what Abraham had to face. And not only that, Abraham had a great handicap. Abraham was 75 years old, and Sarah was no spring chicken at 65. And they'd had no children. Not only that, they couldn't have children. And they went out. See, they were obedient to that little call. It was only that much is all they had. And they went and they left. And they were out there 15 years. Abraham was now 90 and Sarah 80. And So nothing was happening, and Abraham and Sarah agreed together that he would have a child by her handmaid. And she had it, and you think, ooh, that's really good. They had 33% increase in 1 year in their nation. I mean, that's good growth, except God says he doesn't count. And they were back to 2 after 15 years. Well, you think, oh, Abraham, too bad he didn't have faith. But, I mean, let's relate. He'd announced he was going to go do this. He went out to do it. I mean, think how embarrassing it would be. Every Christmas, he sent his Christmas card home with just he and Sarah's picture on it. I mean, you know, that would be a little embarrassing, you know. I mean, especially after you had announced and everything, and then here, couldn't I every year up 15? I wonder how the nation's coming. Oh, no nation yet. Now, I mean, you know, the social pressure was on, that's all. Now, they went another 10 years, and finally, by promise, they had Isaac. Abraham was 100, and Sarah was 90. And as it got going, then when that increase happened, God says, he counts. Now, we know the story where it tells about God told Abraham to take Isaac up into the mountain and sacrifice him. See, when I used to hear that story, I thought Isaac was a little kid. But historians have it that he was probably between 20 and 40 years old. Now, let's say 20. Okay, they'd been out there 25 years, and 20 years old, that's 45 years. They'd gone, and then God says, go sacrifice him. And Abraham was obedient. Now, let's turn over to Genesis 22. Page on over there, will you? 22:15. And when they were coming back down the mountain, an angel showed up. Now, this is the second word he'd had on that vision in 45 years. But he stuck with it. He stuck with the belief that he should be in charge of his own family for the work of God. That's all he did. And we know that from Romans. It says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. So in all 45 years, he continued to believe and say, God, I believe that you're going to raise this family up to affect the whole earth. We have the same story about in David, where David felt bad. He says, oh, God, I'm nobody. And you've made me king. But then God says, no, and I'm going to bless you. Then David says, good, you said that, so I want my kids to go on and on and on. And God honored that. But let's look here, 22:15. The angel showed up, and it says, the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of the heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, as sand which is on the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemy, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou has obeyed my voice. And we are here today for one reason, because Abraham obeyed that little bit of vision he had from God, and he decided to line himself up and take charge what God told him to take charge of. That's all. But we can do exactly the same thing. But something has to happen in our will toward God's command for us, and that's take dominion over the whole earth. And there's going to be a lot of overlapping. If you take dominion of the whole earth and your neighbor does too, fine. We've got two people in charge. Well, we need it because probably nobody now. Now you say, well, how do you relate to that Abraham story? Well, we don't have to figure that out because it tells us what to do about all that history of Abraham. And it's found in Isaiah 51:2. Let's have two or three people read that from different translations. Would you please? Isaiah 51:2. Chuck, why don't you read it here? What do you have there? King James? All right. Wait till everybody. Isaiah 51:2 tells us how to respond to all those promises concerning Abraham. Right here.
Look unto Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him.
All right. Someone, who is the New American Standard? Right here, please.
Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who gave birth to you in pain. When he was one, I called him, then I blessed him and multiplied him.
Okay, who's the living, please? Yes, back here, please. Okay, read us something else. I know, give us a couple more verses.
Listen to me, all who hope for deliverance, who look to the Lord, consider God, think about your ancestors, Abraham and Sarah, from whom you came. You worry at being so small and few, but Abraham was only one when I called him. But you were blessed, but when I blessed him, he became a great nation.
Okay, now, isn't that true there? It says, think about Abraham and Sarah. Think about them, number one. And he says, the reason, think about them, it says, because they're exactly like we are. He says, you worry at being so small and something. But he says, he was only one when I called him, one. But when I blessed him, he what? He became a great nation. He says, we are no different whatsoever from Abraham. None. He was only one. He had no resources, no ability. He was in a foreign country. You know, all that story about Abraham. No resources. But he says, but when God blessed him, what happened? He became a great nation. In fact, you say, well, it's not very great. There's not that many people. 400 million Arabs can't kick 2 million Jews out of Israel. They're pretty great. I mean, the odds are again, you know, for the Philistines over there. I mean, see, when God blesses a people, other people better move over. That's what's happening today, and that promise is going on and on, but the commandment is to us. Now, the rest of the Old Testament is about Abraham's descendants, and then we come to Christ. They didn't turn out very good in it either, and God started another work. He started with Christ. And he told him what? Go evangelize the world. Go seek and save those who are lost. Well, when Jesus left, the last recorded words that we have of Jesus in the Bible when he was on earth are found in Acts 1:8. They were all standing on top of the hill, and he said this to them. He says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Exactly the same thing. Didn't change a nickel's worth. I mean, exactly the same thing. And then it says, Christ descended into heaven, and the disciples and apostles were so awestruck by all this, two angels had to come and say, back to Jerusalem. Right. We were going right now. We were going. I mean, they couldn't get on. See, we have to be obedient to that little first step. Can you imagine their conversation on the way home? Did you hear what Jesus said? That Jesus fellow, he has a good heart, but a poor memory. He told us to start in Jerusalem. A tough place to start. I wonder if he forgot that 40 days ago they crucified him. Well, I'd remember that if I was him. Isn't that right? He says, go back to Jerusalem. And then he says, Judea. Those Jews don't like us. And Samaria. I don't like those Samaritans. Well, they didn't. And then he says, the uttermost part of the earth. I mean, doesn't he know that Rome's in charge? And doesn't he know that we can't go anywhere we want to? And anyway, I mean, the radio won't be invented for 2,000 years, the printing press for 1,000, TV for 2001. I mean, how could we do it? We don't have money. I mean, who's educated here? You know, the Christian school down Galilee's not started, the seminary is. No, I don't think we can handle that yet. And anyway, even if we could, we don't have material. Okay, now, what question do they have to answer? Just one. And it's exactly, to the T, the same question that we have to answer today. Do I believe that God will give me power? See, we have to answer that for our family. We have to answer that for our neighborhood. We have to answer that, see, for the people that we work around. We have to answer that, do I believe that God will give me and my family power to affect the whole earth? That's the question. It's not any of that other stuff at all. But, see, as we look at things like that, that's the big question. And that's the all-important question. Now, all the mechanics, and you're talking about some super mechanics this week, on how to love God, how to get in the Bible, how to have a quiet time, how to pray, those are absolutely essential. But the question we have to ask above all that, do I believe that God will give us power to accomplish something in us and through us? See, and you can take charge anywhere you like. I was raised in Knoxville, Iowa, and I got a letter in the mail saying that my high school class was having a reunion. And, you know, they'd had one before, and I didn't go to it and things, and I became a Christian after leaving high school. But as soon as I read this letter, it kind of prompted me inside, Russ, maybe you should go to that. You know, you might get to give testimony or something. And so I prayed, and I had peace, and so I decided to go, and I told God, God, I'm available. Now, I went back a day early. I thought I'd just go and see what's happening, and I was talking to a fellow there. He was just holding on to the program, and we were just standing there reading. It came down, it said, introduction. I said, what's this? He said, oh, we're having the old principal come back and introduce everybody. But he says, ooh, he said, we just heard this morning that that's tough. He says, I don't think he's coming back. And he said, boy, we need somebody to do that. You know, I said, I'd do that. He said, would you do that? I said, well, I'll try. And so we made up stories on people and all that. And I was still praying. See, I was praying. I said, God, give me an idea of how to get the gospel, because introducing my high school class, not much gospel in that. And so I thought, I mean, you know, I kind of knew them. And so when I was driving to the bank, about 2 miles before I got to the banquet, it flashed in my mind, why don't you have everyone stand up and tell what's the most exciting thing that's happened to you in the last 20 years? Well, you know, I had it just, you know, one of those ideas that come to you. And so I did that. Now, some people talked about the job they took, some to talk about who they married. One third of them said being at that meeting. So you can see what a whippy class we had down there in Knoxville. I mean, you know, it was a sharp bunch. Now, I got to give a little test, and not so much of how I had become a Christian, but helping other people find Christ. Now, I don't know anyone that became Christians because of that. But a week later, I shared this in a group like this. And a guy came up afterwards, and he says, hey, I'm going to my reunion. I should try that. You know, and I thought, I remember when I thought, try what? Here's what happened. So he prays, says, God, I want to be used. I'm open. Reunion. He got back to his hometown. He was walking in a hardware store. And as soon as he stepped in the door, someone way in the back hollered, you'll do it, won't you? Yeah, I'll do it. And so he got up there and said, do what? He said, well, we're working over the banquet we're having tonight, and we thought we need somebody to pray, you know, before we eat. They thought, and he says, we thought you're the most religious one in the class, so would you pray? That's all. And he said, oh, yeah, I'd do that. He says, wait a minute. The other guy said, wait a minute. He says, you know, this class, and we are so bewildered, how come you're so religious? Before you pray, would you take 2 or 3 minutes and just explain to everybody, how come you're so religious? Now, how'd that happen? Now, how did that happen? See, he told God, God, I want to take charge. That's all. Now, see, we don't go at it like that. See, we think, ooh, let's see. If they'd have put me in charge of the banquet, I could arrange the program. Or if I'd been valedictorian. Or if I'd been head cheerleader. Or, boy, if I'd been captain of the football team, then they would listen to me. Isn't that the way we go down? See, now, granted, I did have a little advantage because I had a year on him. I took 2 years in the fourth grade. So, hey. So, I mean, you know, if you're a little older, it does help. A little gray hair helps, doesn't it, Chuck? See? So, I mean, I did have that advantage, see? So, but you don't have to have that advantage, see? If you don't have it, it's fine, see? And I did graduate 42 from the top of the class in the class of 82. So, I mean, if you got that, just rejoice that God might use that, but he might not. See, but the whole decision comes on the matter of evangelism and discipleship. See, am I willing to take charge? That's all. Am I willing to take charge? Now, see, let's think of your neighbors. How many of you, or let's only think of your neighbors. Let's think of some unsaved heathen that you know. You got him in your mind? Think of some person. You know, they're just heathen that you would like to see one. Everybody got one or two? Leave out your relatives. I was thinking of someone else there, your wife's relatives. Okay, now, how many of you here go to 3 religious meetings a week, like Sunday school, church, and a Bible study, or Sunday school, church, and choir practice, or something? How many go to at least 3 a week? Let's see your goodness. Let's see the 4s. How many go to 4 things? Okay, now, let's talk to the 4s. Okay, now, you got that unsaved heathen in mind? Okay, now imagine yourself going up to him and say, let me tell you how much I do for God every week. I go to Sunday school, I go to church, I go to Bible study, and I sing in the choir, and Do you do any more? Oh, yeah, I go to week-long conferences in Colorado. You mean you take leave to go to a religious conference? God, yeah, I do that. Do you give money? Oh, yeah, I give money, too. Okay, now, you've told them that, see? How many of you think that they would be drawn closer to God because they find out how much you do for God? How many think they'd be drawn closer? How many think they'd be neutral? How many think they think you were nuts? Hey, folks, you're going the wrong direction. You're repelling them, is that right? How many have heard this? Heard somebody say this. My neighbors know that we're Christian because every morning, every Sunday morning, they see us dress up, Bibles under our arm, and we get out and we back out of our driveway at some ungodly hour that they're not even up. And so they know we're Christians. How many have heard that as a testimony? That's probably the worst testimony you could have. Not going to church, but expecting that to affect your neighbors. Because it doesn't affect them that way. They think, why would they get up that early? Who would do that? And not only that, they went to a thing on Saturday night and then they get up early to go be more religious. See, what is the problem here? We're doing something wrong, aren't we? I mean, that's what you told me. I didn't put up my hand. You did. Now, what is the problem? I mean, what is the problem? See, isn't it this? See, people are not impressed at all with what we do for God or try to do for God or act like we're doing for God. They're not impressed. But they will fold and melt inside when they find out that God does something for us. See, most Christians never let God do anything for them. They are working so hard trying to do something for God, that God doesn't, he couldn't get in, slide one in sideways. Too busy. But see, when people find out that God is doing something for you, they're going to take notice. And we have scriptural evidence for this. Would you turn to Joshua chapter 2, please? If you found Judges, you're too far. Move back one. It's up there close to the... You can page. You don't even need to look at your index. Just page there. Joshua chapter 2. You remember the children of Israel came out of Egypt. They came across the Red Sea. They were ready to go into the land of promise, Canaan. But they didn't go because of unbelief. And then they had to stay 40 years in the wilderness. All the oldies died off in the wilderness. And everybody over 20 was still alive 40 years later. And they were ready to go into the promised land. Before they did, Joshua sent out two spies. And they went over to Jericho. And they landed at Rahab's house. And Rahab told them this. So we find out now what happened. And we'll start with verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9. It says... And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. How would you like to be a reconnaissance person, and when you went back across the Jordan River, and you went to talk to Joshua, and he says, how is it over there? Oh, he says, man, the battle's won. Joshua said, couldn't be, the army's not assembled. He says, it's won. He says, she told us that people faint because of us. And we know that God has given you this land. Joshua, did they say that? You made that up. No, that's what she told us. Listen to the next verse. Rahab's still talking. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites. They were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Now, see, she didn't say, we heard how you built bridges over the Red Sea. We heard how you hired boats to carry you over. They didn't hear any of that stuff. They heard what? How God brought you over the Red Sea and how you destroyed those people. Now listen, result 11. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and earth beneath. Result. The battle was won and the army hadn't even come out yet. Not only that, they were evangelized and Israel hadn't even sent out a gospel team. Is that right? She says, we know you've won the battle and not only that, we know your God is the God in heaven above and earth beneath. Why? Because they heard that God had worked for them. And as soon as God, see, works for you, people are saying, What is it they believe? Now, how is it they get that to happen? Now, but see, as soon as we work for God, it turns them off. They don't want to hear anything. But as soon as God works for us, they're over there listening. What is this happening over there? Tell me about that. So, see, we need to change our thinking and let God work for us. Lady came to my house, and she said, she was just sharing some of the things God was doing, and she says, you know, I've been praying to witness to the neighbor. And she says, every time I bring up anything about God, answered prayer, I mean anything, my neighbor says, yes, yes, we go to church, we're very happy with our Sunday school. She says, it just kills it. She says, so I go home and I pray, God, give me an idea. And, you know, in the course of conversation, I bring up God, and she says, yes, yes, we go to Sunday school, we're very happy with our church. She said, it just kills it. She said, I can't make one inch of headway. Except one thing happened. The neighbor drove by their house one day and their new car sitting in the driveway. So the neighbor called up. You know, hey, what's the deal on the new car? Oh, this lady said, I didn't know what to tell her. She says, we weren't in Christian work. There was no reason for us to happen, but someone gave us a new car free. So she said, she asked, so I just told her. Someone gave us a new car free. You know what the neighbor said? Could I come over and talk to you? I think your faith is different than ours. Isn't that amazing? She said, yeah, you can come over, and came over and led her to the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Now, you see, you could witness, talk to them for, you know, 25 years and nothing happened. But as soon as God works, then they think, ooh, something different happening over there. I mean, that's what makes it happen. See, it says this. 1 Peter 3:15. Be ready always. Well, first of all, it says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And be ready always to give an answer for what? The hope. It doesn't say the gospel is in you, does it? It says the hope. The hope that is in within you. See, because hope, see, does something that is can be recognized in the life of a person who's walking with the Lord. Now, see, I think faith is something, when circumstances comes up, you can decide to operate by faith in light of that circumstance. Every circumstance is a new opportunity to exercise your faith. Where it looks to me like hope is sort of a deep attitude of belief. See, that God is in charge, He is working, He's going to work, and it gives you three things. I think, one, it gives you meaning. Two, it gives you direction. And three, it gives you an optimistic attitude no matter what the circumstances are. He says, be ready always to give an answer for the hope that God is in charge, God is working. Because the unsaved world will take notice. See, when you have hope, and the way you build up hope is seeing God work in the past. Well, God worked there, He's going to work here. Pretty soon you're going to be announcing it ahead of time. Like one fellow asks, he says, well, how are you today? And the lady says, oh, I'm fine under the circumstances. He says, you shouldn't be under the circumstances. No wonder. See, most of us are under the circumstances. We shouldn't be under the circumstances. We should be on top of them, in charge. Now, the circumstances don't look good, but I'm in charge. God, you and me. Mostly you, but we're in charge here. See, and as soon as we start taking that attitude about God and what He wants to do and let God work for us. In Isaiah 41, you know, there's three times it says, God says, I will help you. Two verses down, it says, I will help you. Three more verses down, it says, I will help you. You get the idea, God wants to help us. He says three times, I will help you. See, we start thinking, God, I'll help you. God says, that's too bad, because I don't need help. You do, but I don't. See, so what we need to do is let God help us. I was in South Africa. I was riding around with a reporter for the Cape Times, and he was taking his son, two-year-old son, over to his sister-in-law's to babysit. And while we were driving over there, he was telling me about his brother-in-law and sister-in-law. They were white South Africans. And he says, boy, they're having a hard time selling their house. He said, they had it with six different agents. That's a lot, I thought. He says, two-bedroom house. They like three bedrooms, like Americans, no different. He says, there's almost no backyard. He says, I think it's $3,000 overpriced, and it's in the wrong location. Now, the wrong location is a big problem in America, but it's really a problem in South Africa. And so we got over there, and he came back out of the house. He says, my sister-in-law would like to meet you. So I got out of the car, and she says, oh, I hear you're in real estate. I said, no, I used to be. I'm not in it now. And she said, oh, we need help selling our house. I said, well, I don't know anything about real estate here in South Africa, but I says, we are having a seminar down at the church on how to sell your house by faith. I mean, you got to get them there some way. good night. You got to give a little latitude. And so it was at a colored church, the colored church of South Africa, the mixed race. And so they came and sat on the second row. That's a pretty big step for a white South African, most of them. And so afterwards, I met her husband, and I found out he was head of computers for Kodak. And so he came the next night, and he came Sunday morning, Sunday night, and that Sunday night, I said, why don't we have lunch tomorrow? Because I hadn't talked to him at all, and I didn't know what his stand was or anything. And so we had lunch, and we didn't talk about the house at all. He didn't bring it up. All we talked about was why it is important to let God work for you. That's all. So lunch was over. I went home, and I went out, flew to Kimberley the next day, about 600 miles away. And the next day, a fellow walked in. He says, telegram. So I thought, telegram? No one knows I'm here. So I tore it open, and it says, praise God. Sold the house last night. Love, Alistair and Elizabeth. Now, that's all I heard till I got home, and 6 weeks later, I got a letter, all in detail, how they sold the home. A week later, they bought. In fact, they're living right beside their brother-in-law and sister-in-law. And they gave me all the details. But they closed the letter by saying this: it's so easy to talk to people about God now. All we do is tell them how good He is. I thought, that's it. See, most of us don't think God is good because we never let Him work for us. We're too busy working for God. But you let God work for us, and it's so easy. Hey, here's what God did. God do that for you? Oh, yeah, God did that for me. He do it for you. Amazing, isn't it? I have a friend who lived down here at Wetmore. That's about 100 miles south of here. He, 3 years ago, he realized he's got a 1,200-acre ranch paid for and a 500-cow ranch, plus he's got some other lease land. And he realized he's a good businessman, but those mountain ranches only raise so much grass no matter what you do. And he couldn't make a living. He had the ranch paid for and the cows paid for, but, you know, equipment prices up, labor prices up, cattle prices down for 3 years, and he realized, that's going to cross. Well, a year ago February, the banker told him, he says, hey, no more borrowing money unless we mortgage some of this land. Well, he thought, woo, that's not so smart. You know, that will get everything paid for and you can't make a living. So he made a little faith list. He says, God, here's what I want. I want to trade this ranch for a 1,000-cow ranch in the Northwest. Land's cheaper up there, so he'd been up there on vacation, things in the summertime. So during the winter, those ranchers don't do much, and so he was flying around, went to Washington, Oregon, British Columbia, all over. And he found a ranch in British Columbia, not 2,100 acres, 21,000 acres, 1,300 cow ranch. So it was owned by some Americans, and they were trying to get their money back across the border. And so they started negotiating on it, and about 2 weeks before it closed, it was falling apart. Legal problems and exchange rate and the amount of the dollar, all that. So they didn't know, and he was kind of sharing with his hired men down there. And one day, one of his hired men came, knocked on the door. And he said, I know you're praying about trading this ranch, and I know it's not going good this last couple weeks. And he says, I think I'm the problem. He said, what? He said, I think I'm the problem. He's just a hired man, you know. How could you be the problem? He said, I'm not saved. Oh, well, come in. I mean, if that's the case. So it came in, led him to the Lord, and the ranch trade went through. He traded 2,100 acres for 21,000 acres, and the only difference on the trade was $6,000 difference on the machinery. And I said, I saw him last February. I says, how big is 21,000 acres? Well, I think that's 7 square miles. And he said, well, that's just the deeded land. He said, we have all the leased land. I said, well, how big is that ranch? He says, I don't know. He says, but when you drive on, he says, from where you drive on the ranch here where the houses are to the end of the ranch is 73 miles. Now, you think God interested in that? Yeah, God's interested in that. But see, he's far more interested in working for you and for me so other people, see, you can see that God is alive, working, what God is like. Now listen to this verse. It says, the goodness of God. What does the goodness of God do? Leads us to to repentance. How many of you have had God work for you and you thought, oh, I don't deserve that? How many of that happened? That feeling came over you. That's right, you don't, and I don't either. And the next conclusion you come to in your mind is, I should shape up. God says, yeah, that's what I had in mind. Is that right? But you know what happens? The goodness of God also leads other people to repentance. See, it wasn't the wrath of God that led us to Christ. It was the goodness of God that led us to Christ. And it's also the goodness of God who's going to lead other people to Christ. But people have to see the goodness of God. See, we see somebody over here and they're pretty cocky and they're just making money and taking all the credit and doing all that. And we think, boy, if they ever come to Christ, God's going to have to zap them first. Isn't that the way we think? Let me tell you something. If God zaps them, it's going to be with goodness. Because that's the only reason people turn to God. But people, see, they don't believe God is good. In fact, in my first book, I wanted to call it God is Better Than You Think. And the publisher said, don't do that, because most people don't think God is good. I thought, that's right. They're right. But the reason they don't think God is good is because we never let God work for us, and they don't see the goodness of God. It's the problem. Now, let's all turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Little application. I'd like to have you do, and it'll work out in your discussion group. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Four, nine, and ten. All right, we only have two verses about this fellow here. His name is Jabez. And it's very interesting. He gives us a little bit of history, one verse worth. And it says this, verse 9. It says, and Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him in sorrow. Now, we don't know there whether Israel was in captivity at the time as the reason his mother was in sorrow, or whether his father had died during that, the previous months. We have no idea why she was sorrowful, but it says this. She bare him in sorrow and called his name Jabez, but it says he was more honorable than his brethren. You think, why was he more honorable? Well, we know from the next verse, he prayed a prayer. And here was his prayer. He said, and Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, enlarge my coast, that thy hand might be with me, and thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. Now, it looks like that is the, if we're going to have a do list of what to do, that should be it. Here's what Jabez prays. First of all, he says, bless me. He wanted spiritual enlargement. He says, God, I want to know about you. I want you to know about me. And we want to be in fellowship together. Spiritually, I want to walk with you. That's what he wanted, a higher grade of spiritual life. Okay, number two, he said, enlarge my coast. He wanted a bigger work, a bigger influence. See, right here, there's one song that I totally detest. And that's Brighten the Corner Where You Are. Now, it's got a tricky little tune, but it's totally unscriptural. See, it's brighten the world where you are, according to the Bible. And Jabez just lined himself up with that. He wanted a spiritual enlargement. He wanted a bigger work. He says, God, I want to do it by your power. See, he says that your hand might be with me. He says, I don't want to do it with my effort. I want to do it with your power. And then last of all, he wanted to be a finisher. He said, keep me from evil. He said, I want to get started, but I don't want to get sidetracked. Four things he prayed. And then it says, and God granted him that which he requested. And I really believe if we're going to line ourselves up, see, with the purpose of God, first of all, we have to start thinking God has put me in charge, and he wants me to take authority over the situation. So, our family, our neighborhood, the people we work around, and the whole world. But if we do that, see, the impact from the gospel will be absolutely unbelievable. But we have to let God work for us. And then we just tell everybody how good God is, because the goodness of God leads us and them to repentance. Shall we pray? Lord, we do thank you that you have endowed us with power and with might, and that you've given us your Holy Spirit to live within us. And we thank you that you promised us the Holy Spirit in Acts 1:8, that we might be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And we know that that power that you gave to your apostles and the disciples is exactly the same power that we have today. And we pray that you'd help us to believe that that power is available and that you want to show your goodness to us, that the whole world might see the goodness of God and repent and turn to Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.